The following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
Did you know that Jesus Christ of Nazareth had brothers and sisters? A recent archaeological discovery in the state of Israel has focused attention on one of those brothers and the role that he played in the early church. How much do you know about James, the brother of Jesus, and the Jerusalem church that he led? A candid admission of scholars and the very plain record of your own New Testament will shock you. Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, guest presenter John O'Gwen describes James, the brother of Jesus. And now, John O'Gwen.
Well, greetings, friends. In the fall of 2002, a startling story with important religious significance hit the secular news wires. The claim was made that the ossuary, or burial box, of James, the brother of Jesus Christ, had been discovered in the Jerusalem area. Major network news programs and news magazines alike carried the story, and it was based upon information that was contained in the November-December issue of Biblical Archaeology Review. The discoverer of the box and the author of the Barr article was André Lemaire. He's one of the world's foremost specialists in ancient inscriptions. Dr. Lemaire is a professor at the Sorbonne in Paris. He directs the Hebrew and Aramaic philology and epigraphy section. He's published over 400 articles and papers. He's a world-renowned expert in his field. When someone like that makes a startling claim, people sit up and pay attention. It just so happens that Dr. Lemaire was at the Institute for Advanced Study at Hebrew University in Jerusalem for about 6 months in 2002. While he was there, he came in contact with a private collector who had an ossuary dated to the first century. When Dr. Lemaire examined the box and read the inscription, the possible implication of what he was seeing startled him, and he began a scholarly investigation to discover whether or not the box was authentic. Ossuaries of the type found by Dr. Lemaire were bone boxes used in the Jerusalem area from about 20 BC until the Roman destruction in 70 AD. Burials in the Jerusalem area normally took place in limestone caves that were carved into the hillsides. The bodies were wrapped in a linen burial shroud and placed on a ledge in a family burial cave. About a year later, family members returned and placed the then skeletal remains in an ossuary. The box was inscribed with the name of the deceased, and then it was stacked with similar boxes containing skeletal remains of other family members who had been interred in the cave earlier. It's this sort of practice that is the origin of the Old Testament phrase referring to a person who died as being, quote, gathered unto his fathers, end quote. The bones of generations of the very same family were often interred in the same burial cave. Now, what made Dr. Lemaire and others conclude that this particular ossuary had at one time contained the bones of a family member of Jesus Christ? Well, to begin with, the inscription on the side read, James, the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus. Now, normally, inscriptions used a particular formula, X, the son of Y. Very rarely was there a mention of a brother. This would only be done in cases where the brother was of unusual prominence. Now, since the Bible speaks of a James who was the brother of Jesus Christ and the son of Joseph, and states his death, he died in Jerusalem about 62 AD when such burial boxes were in common use, The question immediately arose as to whether the box being investigated was directly linked to that particular James. One of the first things to be done was to determine the actual age of the box and the inscription upon it. After all, the question arose, was it a fake? Well, the box was brought to the Geological Survey of Israel for their study to help establish its authenticity. Specialists in the Israeli government examined the box and the inscription with binocular magnifying lenses. They also examined samples of it with a scanning electron microscope. In a signed letter to Herschel Shanks, the editor of Bar magazine, Dr. Amnon Rosenfeld and Dr. Shimon Ilani from the Israeli State Ministry for Geological Survey stated the following, quote, "No signs of the use of a modern tool or instrument was found. No evidence that might detract from the authenticity of the patina, that is, the thin covering of the surface caused by age, and the inscription was found." In order to forge the inscription, someone would have had to be able to imitate Aramaic letter forms to avoid any errors in first century usage. Before publishing the article on the ossuary, the editors of Barr showed it to Joseph Fitzmyer. He's a former professor at Catholic University of America. He's considered one of the world's foremost experts in first century Aramaic. He was convinced that the inscription was genuine. Since the publication of the article in Barr, there have been other scholars who have disputed the integrity of the inscription and discount the ossuary's connection to the James of the New Testament. Most of these scholars, however, have only seen pictures of the inscription and have not examined it in the way that Dr. Lemaire and those involved with him were able to do. Now, regardless, there's probably no way to indisputably determine whether this particular box was truly the repository of the bones of James, who was called the Lord's brother in the New Testament. Well, what then is the real importance of this find? Let me show you. Because you see, my friends, of far greater importance than arguments about whether this particular box was the final resting place of Jesus' brother James is the attention that the discovery has focused on a subject that most professing Christians are utterly ignorant of. That subject, when properly understood, has far-reaching implications for all who would call themselves Christian in today's world. U.S. News and World Report magazine addressed the subject in an article entitled "A Discovery and a Debate." Quoting from U.S. News, "As leader of the Mother Church in Jerusalem, James was the key proponent of a brand of Christianity that retains strong ties to Judaism. These Jerusalem Christians continued to worship in the temple and carefully observe the law of Moses, practicing a form of religion," says James D.G. Dunn, professor of divinity at the University of Durham, England, "that, quote, we today would scarcely recognize Jewish Christianity," end quote. Did you notice Dr. Dunn's admission? He acknowledges that the kind of Christianity practiced by James was very different from what is called Christianity today. The question that we must answer is, who had it right? Was James wrong in his understanding of how Christianity ought to be practiced? Let's look at what the New Testament tells us about James and the role that he played in the early church. Now let me ask you, my friends, did you even know that Jesus of Nazareth had brothers and sisters? Notice right here in the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, For he shall save his people from their sins. This was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He took unto him his wife, but he knew her not, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Mary was a virgin at the time she conceived Jesus. That was a supernatural conception and birth. But after Jesus was born, the implication of verse 25 is very clear. Joseph and Mary had a normal married life after Jesus was born. Mark 6:3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters. Four of these brothers are named. And he had sisters, at least two. My friends, if you would like to understand the far-reaching implications of this subject, I want to invite you to request our free booklet, Restoring Apostolic Christianity. This booklet will make plain the kind of Christianity that was followed by Jesus' own family members, as well as the original disciples and the entire early church. My friends, you need our free booklet on restoring apostolic Christianity to help you understand this vital subject.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World magazine. Call now.
There's been an unusual amount of attention focused on James, the brother of Jesus, of recent date. Religious scholars have made interesting observations, as virtually all of them, Catholic and Protestant alike, recognize that the Christianity of James and of the Jerusalem church that he led was very different from that which was popularly acknowledged in following centuries. What characterized the Christianity of James and the Jerusalem church? Now first, let's look at the role that James himself played. You know, James and Jesus' immediate family were not part of his disciples during his earthly ministry. In fact, we read in the Gospels that James and some of the other brothers of Jesus discounted that Jesus was the Messiah during his earthly ministry. But we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as the Apostle Paul is writing of the events around the resurrection of Jesus and the appearances that he made after that resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain till present, though some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. You see, after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to James, and it changed James' life. James and the other family members of Jesus were part of the disciples of Christ from the story told in Acts chapter 1 on. Jesus Christ appeared to James, and James made an important contribution to the early New Testament church. In fact, as we find in the book of Galatians, we find that James was one of the three pillars as it was popularly termed, Galatians 2 in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the nations, and they unto the circumcision. In Acts chapter 15, we have the story of the original council or conference that the Christian church held. This took place about 49 A.D., and an issue had come up concerning circumcision and the necessity of Gentile converts being circumcised. Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem. That was the mother church, the headquarters church. When we pick up the story here in Acts 15, we find that James was presiding over this conference. Acts 15:6 says, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. There was quite a bit of discussion, and then Peter rose up and addressed the assembly. After that, Paul and Barnabas spoke. That's recorded in verse 12. Verse 13 tells us, and after that they held their peace, James answered and said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Notice verse 19. James says, wherefore my sentence is. The word for sentence is a term that refers to an official decree, a judicial decree. James was stating the decree that was to be sent out. He was presiding over the conference. My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. And there were certain things that were placed upon them, but some of the ceremonial things, such as circumcision, were not. Now, James is mentioned also in Acts chapter 21. Paul had been away on a trip, been gone for several years. He returned from this trip, this third evangelistic journey. He landed at Caesarea, as is mentioned in Acts 21, verse 8. Caesarea was a port city, and it was located north of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean coast. Paul and those with him, Acts 21, 15, took carriages and went up to Jerusalem. They arrived, verse 18, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And then Paul began to explain the details of his trip and what had occurred. And James began to update him about what was going on in Jerusalem. James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Now, what was the approach of the church that James led? Acts 21, verse 20. When James and those with him heard what Paul had to say, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. James told Paul, he said, you see all these thousands of Jews that believe, they're zealous of the law. They've heard that you aren't, and we need to show them that you really are. Now, James said that the Jerusalem church was zealous of the law. James had a younger brother, Jude. Remember when the brothers of Jesus were enumerated? We read it back in the book of Mark. Jude was one of those brothers. Well, notice in the book of Jude, and it's a very short little book in your New Testament, only consists of one chapter. Jude starts out in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. So here is Jude, James' brother, Jesus' brother, writing to the church. What did he tell them? Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. The faith once and for all delivered. What did Jesus Christ deliver? Did James know the faith that Jesus had delivered to the saints? Did Jude know? Jude went on to say in verse 4 that there are certain men crept in unawares. Individuals who had sort of gotten in to the church and yet are now beginning to teach things that are very different than the faith that Jesus had delivered. Certain men that Jude says in verse 4, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lawlessness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were distorting Jesus' message. They were distorting the whole concept of grace. They were expounding grace as though grace meant that the law was done away. Jude referred to the faith once and for all delivered. Did James know what that faith was? James said that the Jerusalem church was zealous of the law. Is that something that you would expect of disciples of Jesus Christ? Notice back in Matthew chapter 5, right at the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ addressed this very subject, the subject of the law. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." This word destroy means literally to pull down or to tear down. Jesus said, "Don't think I've come to tear down the Torah. I've not come to tear down the Torah, the prophets, but I've come to fulfill, to fill up to the very top, to the brim. Truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of God." James understood the faith that Jesus Christ had once and for all delivered. James was Jude's brother. James was Jesus' brother. Jesus Christ directly appeared to James after the resurrection. If Jesus had somehow done away with the law, don't you think Jesus would have told his own brother, the one that was used to preside over the very Jerusalem church, the headquarters church? Jude talked about a faith that had been once and for all delivered. Now, what James wrote, let's just look at what James wrote. He wrote the book of James, and in chapter 2 of the book of James, in verse 8, he refers to the royal law. "If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." James went on to say that if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. "For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you're become a transgressor of the law." What law contains points? And two of those points are don't kill and don't commit adultery. Clearly, it is the Ten Commandments. James went on to explain in verse 19, "You believe there's one God? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" A dead faith can't save anyone. Faith must be accompanied by works. You see, a man is justified, James writes in James 2:24, not by faith only, but the fact that his faith is living faith. Now, my friends, if you'd like to understand the far-reaching implications of this subject, I want to invite you to request our free booklet, Restoring Apostolic Christianity. This booklet will make plain to you the kind of Christianity that was followed by Jesus' own family members, as well as his original disciples and the entire early church.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insight on today's important issues. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World magazine. Call now.
James and the Jerusalem church that he led practiced the faith that Jesus Christ once and for all delivered. It was a faith that included obedience to the law of God. This was understood not only by James and Jude, Jesus' own brothers. It was understood by the original apostles. John, the beloved apostle, understood this point. Notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. John writes, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, 'I know him,' and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him." Not only did James know and understand that, not only did John know and understand that, so also did the apostle Peter, the original leader of the 12. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct, because it is written, 'Be you holy, for I am holy.'" Peter knew. So also did the apostle Paul. You know, Paul is the one that most people think did away with the necessity of obedience to God's law. Is that what Paul taught? No. What Paul taught was the faith that Jesus delivered, the faith that was understood by James and Jude, Jesus' own brothers, the faith that was understood by Peter and John, two of the original disciples. Paul said the same thing. Notice Romans 3:31. "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Within about 7 years of James' death in 62 A.D., the Jerusalem church that he had led for about a quarter of a century fled the advancing Roman legions and the ensuing destruction of Jerusalem under Titus and the Roman troops. As the first century ended, and by that time all of the original disciples of Jesus had passed from the scene, a very different form of Christianity with very different practices and beliefs began to emerge. Interesting to look at the statement of noted Protestant historian Jesse Lyman Hurlbut in his book, The Story of the Christian Church. Mr. Hurlbut acknowledged, quote, "For 50 years after St. Paul's life, a curtain hangs over the church through which we vainly strive to look. And when at last it arises about 120 A.D. with the writings of the earliest church fathers, we find a church in many aspects very different from that in the days of St. Peter and St. Paul." You need our free booklet on restoring apostolic Christianity to help you understand this vital subject. Be sure and tune in next week and every week to hear Dr. Meredith and Richard Ames expound to you the vital truths of your Bible and the good news of tomorrow's world.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation, if you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. We invite you to visit our webpage at tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.